listening to the CCA Podcast.
I have come here today to ask you all one very simple question. If there's something weird in your neighborhood, who are you going to call? If there's something strange and it don't look good, who are you going to call? Not Pokemon. Ghostbusters. I received my first cell phone when I was 18 years old. So for some of you, that might feel very young, but I interact with kids who get cell phones by the time they're 9, 10, 11 years old. But for me, getting my first cell phone was a big deal. Now it seemed liberating and exciting when I was young, but I can totally tell that my parents got it because I had just gotten my new car, and they knew I was gonna get in trouble, and they knew I was going to need to be able to get a hold of someone, and that definitely happened. My first car was a 1985 Chevy Cavalier. It was a beautiful shade of orangish brown that fit in really well with the rust spots all across the car. It could go 0 to 60 in about a minute and a half. And if I quickly reversed out of my driveway and popped it into drive, I could squeal my tires for about a second. That car was phenomenal. I was a road warrior. I was right up there with Mad Max and Steve McQueen. When I was driving my Cavalier, nothing could touch me. Well, one night, I was driving home. It was pretty late. It was about 10, 11 p.m. at night, and I'd gone and seen a movie. The next town over, and it was torrentially downpouring. It was bad. I could barely see where I was going. The cars on the interstate, we were going maybe 25, 30 miles per hour, not fast. So you're driving, and you're wanting to, like, man, I hope nobody, you know, comes up too fast from behind me. You're nervous, and I'd been driving for less than a year, so I had no clue what to do. I'd go under underpasses, the bridges, and I'd pull off to the side just to catch my breath and pump myself up. Jeez, you can do this. And then I'd keep going. And while I was on my way home, there was a semi-truck that cared not about the rain or the people around him and flew past me at a million miles an hour. And the wind differential between the truck and my car, how many of you guys have been driving down the road and a semi flies past and you feel kind of that shaking, right? Well, that's what happened, except I was on top of water and I hydroplaned into the ditch. And I looked down and I could see the water that had been flooding the ditch filling up through the floorboards and past my floor mats. And to this day, I still get anxious when it rains heavily, which is why it's great that I live in Seattle. But fortunately, we mostly get the misters, right? We get kind of the light rain. But yeah, if it starts to rain heavy, I get kind of that feeling in my chest of that one time. And I was really nervous. I was really worried. And all of a sudden, I remembered, I have a cell phone, and I know who to call. And I called my parents, and within the hour, they had driven to where I was, and they had picked me up, and we left my car in the ditch and came back and got it later on in the week. My car was actually pretty okay. It shot massive amounts of smoke and whatever out of the exhaust for the next couple of days as it kind of burnt up whatever had crawled up inside of it and died. But in all honesty, that car was resilient. It was ugly, but it was resilient. It was kind of like the Millennium Falcon, right? It may not have much, kid, but she's got it where it counts. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is that I realized that I had the tools and I knew who to call. So as we wrap up James, that's what we're going to answer today. Who are you going to call? If you have one, go ahead and grab your Bible or use one from the seat in front of you. We will be starting in James chapter 5, verse 13. It's great to be here with you guys today. It's a privilege to have the opportunity to share the pulpit with an incredible team of pastors. It's been a great few months. And as Pastor Tim and Pastor Scott and Pastor Matt has preached, and I'm excited for another couple weeks when Pastor Steve gets back and we get to hear the excitement and the vision that God has given them, given him during this last sabbatical. But it's also an honor to get the opportunity to wrap up our series through the book of James. If you missed a Sunday in these past few months, I'd highly encourage you to check out our website and listen in on any of the messages that you may have missed on our podcast. James is one of my favorite books of the Bible. That's probably because it's so practical. It's one of the oldest self-help books ever written, and yet it's so relevant to all of us today. When you read through James, it feels kind of like someone's dug through your garbage a little bit, and they're airing your dirty laundry, right? You're reading through it, and you're like, that's me. That doesn't feel so good. But the great thing about James is that he doesn't just leave you there. He's very practical. He gives you next steps. He says, this is where you're at. This is where you should be. If this is what you resonate with, this is what your goal is. This is what you aim for. So now, as we wrap up James, we wind it down, and he's kicked our butts a little bit. We get to sit down, and James offers us a bit of pastoral advice that we can all relate to. So let's go ahead and start on verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call upon the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful indeed. Lord, we come to you today to thank you for, again, this opportunity to gather together in your home. I pray that as we speak today about just the different conditions that we may fall into and how to respond, that your Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. We pray that you continue to empower us through the week to put into action what we learned today. And I pray that your Spirit flows through me as a vessel to communicate exactly what you have for the congregation today. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Growing up in a Christian home provided some really fun and unique opportunities. For example, in the 90s, when it was really popular for kids in school to wear those Nike Just Do It shirts. Have you guys seen those before? Just do it. I got to wear a shirt that said, Jesus did it. Get it? You guys are sharp. When I saw some folks walking around with those baggy sweatshirts that said Gold's Gym and had the weightlifter on the front, my sweatshirt said God's Gym. And it had Samson on the front, and he had the pillars, and he was tearing it down to murder all the Philistines. When I finally went back to public school, I was homeschooled for a few years. When I went back to public school, I kept asking folks about this Nirvana band that I kept hearing about. Are they a Christian band? What do they say about Jesus? That's a true story, you guys. I'm not making that up. I had no clue who Nirvana was, or Nine Inch Nails. I was like, is that the nails in Jesus' hand on the cross? It's not. They're not. They're not a Christian band. But I also had this solid tape, rock solid tape collection of Christian comedians. Christian comedians are a lot like regular comedians in that, except that they curse a lot less, and after they make you laugh for about an hour, they get really serious and have an altar call at the end of their service. Other than that, just like regular comedians. And my favorite Christian comedian was a man named Mark Lowry, as some of you may have heard of. One of the reasons I liked Mark so much, there's a long list, but one of the reasons I liked Mark so much was because he's a little irreverent, but he was also a great storyteller. He didn't shy away from talking about the rough times that he had been raised in and some of the difficulties of growing up in a Southern Baptist home. And so I related well with Mark, and I loved his stories. And one of my favorite things that he talks about, and I still remember this after just a really long time since I've last listened to him, he talks about life and how God came to give us life and life more abundant, right? So what is life? Life is a series of emotions, ups and downs, a mountain after a valley. Maybe the Seahawks win the Super Bowl, or maybe Russell Wilson should have given the ball to Marshawn Lynch. You have kids, but you have kids to feed. You get married, but there's difficult times. You have to pay taxes, you have to pay bills, ups and downs. And God came to give us life, but life more abundantly, right? That the highs can sometimes feel higher, the lows may be lower. The Christian life is not one to be lived by the faint of heart. It can be difficult. And we can, at any given time, sometimes even moment to moment, we can find ourselves anywhere on that scale where we're feeling that rush of things going really well and things are awesome, and then all of a sudden something happens and things aren't so great. Last night, for those of you who were able to come, I came to the church and we watched Star Wars, The Force Awakens in the parking lot. It was absolutely beautiful. It's really cool to be able to sit in the parking lot, look up at the church and have this giant screen as the sun is setting. And I was in a really great mood. I've been wrestling with this sermon all week long. I came, I got to sing some fun songs with some of the youth students who had shown up. And I knew I needed to get some good sleep, so I started to head home. And I'm in a great, great place, great mood. And all of a sudden, as I'm going home, I'm only like maybe half a mile from home, this car comes screaming around the corner, ramps up onto the embankment, and then turns straight towards me, and he's coming right at me. And the only thing I can think in that moment last night is, man, this is how I'm going to die. And in the last moments, that car turned away, and I could see the driver's face. And I went home, and I told my wife, and I went downstairs and I just cried at how quickly your circumstances can change. And I had already been preparing for today. I already knew what I was talking about today, and so that's just in the forefront of my mind. And I think every single one of us today, no matter where you are, no matter how old or young you are, you can certainly say, yeah, there are times where I'm troubled and I'm suffering. There's times when I'm cheerful and things are well. And there's times when I'm sick and I need help. And I think that that's what James is telling us here. That he recognizes those highs and lows of the Christian walk. Are you troubled and suffering through hardship? Are you cheerful or enduring well? Maybe you're sick, whether it's physically, mentally, or otherwise. James takes a wide-angle view of our reality and then focuses in and says, let me show you how to respond and find hope in your circumstances. And really, and what made this so difficult is that all three of these conditions can be a separate sermon very easily. But we're going to try our best and tackle all three of them today and do them justice. So the New Living Translation says, are any of you suffering? You should pray. If you're taking notes on your note sheet, you'll write, if you are suffering, call to God. The word used here for suffering is an intentionally broad term that means any number of troubles befalling you. Maybe you had a bad day at work or your car broke down. It could be a financial hardship. It could be anything, really, at all. Taking the time to pray when things are going difficult can sometimes be counterintuitive. Depending on our personalities, sometimes we want to do anything but pray. We want to tackle the problem head on and fix it. We want to shift blame. And it is because of this that prayer is so important for us to do. Through prayer, God can begin to shift and mold your heart into alignment with His will. Sometimes your prayers can affirm your reliance and need of God to change your circumstances, but sometimes God uses prayer to change your heart instead of your circumstances. Sometimes we suffer because God is preparing us for what comes next, and we need God to provide strength while also drawing us closer to Him and making us more like who He wants us to be. God can also use prayer to give us compassion for others. Sometimes I'll be praying, and in the midst of my prayers, certain individuals come to mind. It may be because what I'm going through reminds me of someone else in a similar circumstance, but many times I think it's because the Holy Spirit nudges me, letting me know that someone at that moment in time needs my prayer. And when that happens, I'm not going to say, "No, God, can't you see I'm in the middle of a crisis? Can't you tell that this prayer is about me right now and what I need? I need you. Why am I being led to focus on someone else?" I'm not going to do that, because God uses prayer to shape our hearts. It's never really about us. Even when it's about us, it's not really about us. Have you ever found that it is exceedingly difficult to judge the people you pray for? There's something about prayer where God places a piece of His heart into yours. There's also something comforting about the knowledge that in my moments of need, God may be prompting others to pray for me. Pastor Anderson is a wonderful example of this. There have been several times in the past few years where I've had a particularly difficult week, and he had no way to know about that. And when I come to church on a Sunday, Pastor Anderson will come up and he'll put his hand on my shoulder and he'll give you that smile and he'll say, "Jace, I want to let you know that Ruth and I have been praying for you this week." And I know that I'm not the only one that he's done that to, because I know Pastor Anderson's heart is one that's been shaped by God through years of prayer. Because prayer brings alignment with God's will, and it gives you compassion for others. A great resource on prayer to kind of dig in on, if you're stuck and you want further insight, I'd highly encourage you to read through David's Psalms. David is kind of like that kid in high school who always carried around a notebook filled with poems and songs and his journal entries. You guys know what I'm talking about. I hear a couple of laughs out there. You've all had those folks. And by reading through those Psalms, you get an inside view into the life of someone, the Bible says, whose heart was after God's own. For those of us who are familiar with David, king of Israel, slayer of Goliath, warrior, poet, conqueror of Jerusalem, and great, 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 great grandfather to Jesus, it may be easy to skip over or forget the great difficulties he faced along the way. Many psalms are referred to as psalms of lament, where David poured out his heart in sadness, anger, and mourning. Through reading psalms, you get full access to his experiences, warts and all. Verse 13 continues by saying that if you are cheerful, you should sing praises. Being cheerful can mean a lot of things. Maybe you're having a great day at work, but in this context, cheerfulness can also mean that in difficult circumstances, you still feel encouraged, that you are enduring well. In these circumstances, James tells us to sing praises, or in your notes, if you are cheerful, call out in praise. The emphasis on this verse is that you are publicly giving credit to God for your circumstances. You are thanking God for the strength to endure, for all the things going right in your life, and for your relationships. The public celebration and community is significant because not only are you openly acknowledging your thankfulness to God, but you're also setting an example for those who are suffering and for those who are sick that things can get better. God is worthy of praise, and you have been where they are and you can relate, which is important to have in healthy community. Your praise should be public and show your thankfulness to God. Thirdly, James asks, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Again, we find James using a broad term to refer to those who are sick. It can be those who are physically sick or injured, as well as those who may be suffering through a mental affliction or some type of spiritual affliction. The reality is that those who are sick for any reason can find it difficult to find the strength to pray for themselves. Fortunately, James provides us with a solution: to call upon the experienced Christians around us to pray by the power of God through their faith. There's also a strength-giving affirmation that is given when you can audibly hear the words of those who are praying for you. As wonderful as it is to hear that a person or that people have been praying for you from afar, and that's important too, there is something more tangible, personal, and humbling about hearing the words being prayed over you by someone who cares about you and your circumstances face to face. You can't just sit idly by and wait for that to happen, though. There's no getting frustrated about how no one seems to care or act on your circumstances. The responsibility, according to James, to call out for the elders is on the sick. And once called, it is the elders' responsibility to pray to God in faith. One thing to notice in this passage is that the use of anointing of oil in this circumstances is not necessarily being used as a spiritual consecration. Olive oil was frequently used in the New Testament as a medicinal treatment for various ailments. When Jesus tells us the story of the Good Samaritan, he references this, right? He talks about how the Samaritan found the wounded and broken man, and he poured oil into his wounds. What Jesus is saying, and what James is agreeing with, is that we should embrace modern medicine. Yes, go to the doctor if you need to. Yes, medicine can be helpful, so take your medicine. But also call upon others to pray for you, that God is in the business of healing in a way that medicine cannot cover. And when given the opportunity to respond to your sickness with medicine or prayer, you should choose both. There is so much more that can be said about these verses, but I feel like the most appropriate way for us to respond today is to set aside some time and pray together. You may have noticed that these three conditions that James advises have a symbiotic interplay between them. When you're troubled, God uses prayer to comfort you and act in your circumstances as he shapes your heart to be compassionate towards others in their suffering and grow in alignment with his will. And when you find the strength to cheerfully endure and recognize that what God does in your life, you declare your praise publicly to not only give God the credit that he deserves, but to encourage those around you. And if you spend enough time doing that, then you're going to get a reputation for being a cheerful encourager. And when someone sick needs someone to call on for support, guess who gets that phone call? And when that happens, you go, because God has been changing your heart and making you more like Jesus. And who knows, chances are that someday you're going to be the one who's sick and find it difficult to find the strength to have faith. And in those moments, you too will know who to look for. It kind of reminds me of that book that I read when I was in preschool, or had read to me, is If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. Have you guys ever heard of that book? If you give a mouse a cookie, he's going to want a glass of milk to drink it in. And then if you give a mouse a glass of milk, and it kind of goes back around, and eventually the mouse is hungry again. If the mouse is hungry, he's going to want to have a cookie. And if you give a mouse a cookie, he's going to want a glass of milk. There's kind of this cycle that no matter where you fall, you're going to be rotating it through different orders at any given moment. And call me idealistic, but I believe that every single one of you are here because God has prepared something today to change your life and bring you hope. You may already be there. You may be saying, yes, I'm on board, let's do this. But some of you are questioning whether or not you can fit into this plan that James describes. Maybe you're new to following Jesus or unsure that you know how to pray the right thing. Trust me when I tell you that at least some of the recipients of James' letter felt the exact same way. You may be thinking, I know other people who are way better at this prayer thing, and maybe it's better that I just leave it to them. But to that, James says no. You are just as qualified as anyone, you are just as qualified as the best of them. Directly after this passage, James affirms this by referencing the story of Elijah from the Old Testament. Now, Elijah was about as big of a superhero as it got to the Jewish people. Kids grew up hearing about how he was the protector of Israel and defender of the faith, and how he was kind of swarmy and had a smart alecky look to him. When Israel was in a troubled space, and King Ahab and Queen Jezebel had turned towards the worship of Baal, a false god, God called James out to act, and James prayed that in response that the heavens would shut up and it would stop to rain. It would stop raining. And God answered his prayer. And it didn't rain in Israel for over 3 years. And during that time, Elijah found home in the house of a woman and her child. And she had not enough food to feed them. And yet James, empowered by faith, said, "Feed me anyway, and there will be enough." And there was. Each day, they would open up the cupboards, and there was enough oil and bread, or oil and flour to make bread. And then one day, her son gets deathly sick, and James prays for him, and he's miraculously healed. When it comes time for the rain to return, Elijah prays for the rain. I said James a couple times, didn't I? I meant Elijah. You guys are smart. Elijah prays, and the rain returns. And that in that circumstances, Ahab and Jezebel are not happy. And so Elijah challenges them to a duel. And he calls out all the priests of Baal, and he tells them to set up an altar and to put a bull on it, and that he'll set up an altar and put a bull on it. And he says, whoever's God consumes the sacrifice is the true God. And Baal's priests pray and scream out. They start cutting themselves because they're crazy. And nothing happens. And what does Elijah do? He says, oh, maybe you should cry louder. Maybe Baal's taking a nap. Maybe Baal's in the bathroom. I don't know. But nothing works. And to add insult to injury, when it came time for Elijah to do his thing, he calls out his helpers and says, pour water on the sacrifice. I want it drenched. I want it soaked. Baal can't even eat up a dry sacrifice, but let's see what our God can do with a wet one. And he calls out in a simple prayer that basically just means, God, I know that you are God. Show them that you are God. That's it. And fire comes from heaven and consumes the sacrifice whole. And encouraged by the movement of God, the people go after the priests of Baal and they kill them. And see, you hear these stories and you realize that yes, Elijah was a defender of Jerusalem, of Israel. He's kind of like Abraham Lincoln in that way, right? The stories that we hear of Abraham Lincoln. He's also a very holy, a spiritual man. He has the spiritual gift of raining fire from heaven. I can't be trusted with that gift. I'm going to be driving down the road. Someone's going to go up on an embankment. I'm going to go poof. So in that respect, he's kind of like Billy Graham, right? How we see Billy Graham as a strong pillar of faith. But he's also a smart aleck, right? Sure, call out to Baal, wake him from his nap. And in that way, he's just got a dash of Tony Stark, a little bit of Iron Man. And so you have this Elijah who's part Abraham Lincoln, part Billy Graham, dash of Tony Stark. And it's hard to relate to that. Who can relate to that? I can't relate to that. But in the moment where Elijah gets scared is where we find our way to relate to him. Because when the priests of Baal are murdered, Jezebel says, before tomorrow's over, you will find the same fate. And Elijah gets terrified. He saw fire come from heaven, but he, in that moment, was terrified and ran away. And when he stops running, he calls out to God, and he says, God, I am no better than any of those who came before me. I am bad at my job. I don't know what I'm doing. Just kill me now. Literally, I'm bad at my job. I'm no better than anyone else. It's better off that I just die and you find someone else who's competent. This man called fire out of heaven boldly, and then the very next moment, terrified. That I can relate to. James points to Elijah and says, Elijah is just like you. He's a human just like you. His nature and characteristics are just like you. Some of you here need to hear this because you're so caught up in your failures that you forget that you have a Savior. That because of Jesus, you are righteous. Because of Jesus, your prayers are righteous. In your notes, you'll find some next steps. First, you'll take some time. The first step is that you'll take some time. We're asking you to take some time this week to kind of assess where you're at, to take some time to be self-aware. It's sometimes easy to kind of get stuck where we're at. But if we take the time to realize where we are, then we can know the next step. And so I'd ask that at least once this week to boldly take that opportunity to do that. If you're feeling sick, whether it's physically or mentally or otherwise, don't be afraid to call someone. If you're struggling, pray and call out to God and allow Him to change your heart. And if you're going through a good season, whether it's just full of joy or you're just enduring well, declare that publicly. Let people know. The second step is I'm asking you to commit to attending our next prayer service in 2 weeks. This laboratory of community that we call church only works when you participate in it. Wherever you fall within these three conditions, this breaks down if you don't engage and participate. Our prayer services these past few months have been really good. You can ask those who have attended. And for the last, I'd say 4 or 5 months, there's definitely been kind of this incline of how the Spirit has been moving. And you don't want to miss out on that opportunity to participate in it. Come to pray. Come and be prayed for. But we are also going to take an opportunity to pray today. And as the band comes, I would challenge you to take these next moments to press in and take a step towards putting action to what we've discussed. Maybe you're struggling and you need to come to the altar to pray. Maybe you need someone to pray for you. Maybe you're in a season where you're feeling strength from the grace that God has given you. And I would ask you to consider coming to the front to meet with those who need prayer. Wherever you are, you have the opportunity to respond today. And I think that as we join together in prayer, we'll find a great deal of hope here. That God will sustain us and give us strength, but also draw us closer together as He shifts and molds our heart to be more like Him. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for not giving up on us, for giving us strength, for comforting us in our times of need, but also for giving us community. Thank You for surrounding us here with people that we can relate to, no matter how high their highs are or their lows are. There's a place in our hearts where we can look each other in the eye and say, I have experienced what You're experiencing. I know what that feels like, even though we may not have exact circumstances, but enough to where my heart pours out for You. Let me pray for you. Or to go to those people with boldness and say, I need help. I'm having a hard time keeping faith. But thankfully, it's not up to my faith. Will You please pray for me and have faith for me? So as we take this opportunity to act out exactly what James is talking about in James 5. I pray that Your Spirit moves through us. I pray that as we go home today, that we'll be able to see this as a turning point. Not where everything got fixed, but where we took steps to come closer and press into what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.